Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Of all the articles of the faith, from justification to the church to the Holy Spirit, I'd venture that this one, what we believe about the ascension, is one of the toughest for Christians, and yet one of the most important. So, to the good old Lutheran catechism question, was ist das? What is it? What does the ascension mean? Well, let's think on the alternative for a moment on what our world and the church would look like if Jesus stuck around. Think how much more effective our mission efforts could be if you could point on Fox News or CNN to the resurrected king sitting on his throne over in Jerusalem, where especially in today's day and age, you wouldn't have to resort to prayer. Psh, what of that? But you could reach out to him by email, phone, fax, or maybe the Holy Spirit pigeons could take your handwritten letters to him. Instead of hiding in the unapproachable light, he'd physically orchestrate his reign with press releases, weekly e-newsletters, radio broadcasts about how all things in Christianity is going. In fact, even Moses, remember, in the time of Moses, he prophesied that God would one day raise up a prophet like him from among the Israelites. God would put his own words in this Messiah's mouth, and this Messiah, the new prophet, would speak to the people all that the Father commands him. And whoever would not listen to the Messiah's words that he would speak in the name of the Father, from Deuteronomy it says, God himself will require it, implying the judgment on those who do not listen to the words of the Messiah. Well, it would be a lot easier for God to lay down this law of requiring obedience to the words of Jesus if Jesus could still be seen, and if his punishment on the disobedient could be seen, with such power and authority appearing. Jesus could put a stop to all of the tensions in politics. He could use his miracles to heal everything and silence every skeptic. There'd never be a church split or a theological debate, never a miscommunication or misunderstanding, as Jesus in Jerusalem could just offer a press release and all would be decided. And if his justice is consistent, we as well would want to watch out for said justice against us as well. But instead, Jesus leaves, flies away to God knows where. Literally, only God knows where. Paul calls this realm that Jesus ascends to the unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. As he's leaving, he gives us, though, these strange sayings that reveal a second truth, that even though he's ascended, he actually never left, but simply changed how he is among us. That though he became invisible to the human eye, he remains ever present and always and everywhere present. And he exits this world with his benediction hands raised in blessing, so as to indicate that his blessing remains. So where did he go? Not to a location, but to a new seat of power. Let's munch on that phrase in the creed that he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. Any child's mind or anybody thinking with childlike reason, normal English-speaking American, we would picture Jesus up there wearing a crown in a majestic kingly robe with a scepter in hand, a high back chair, some jewels scattered. And to the left of Jesus is the Father, in an even bigger chair, with a beard, of course. Because for some reason, if we want to picture the Father separate from the Son, a beard's what has to do it. That's a tangent for another day. But the point is that if Jesus and the Father is up there in this picture of our minds, then he certainly can't be down here. Other heretics in history have also gone so far as to say the Old Testament was the era of the Father, the Gospels the era of the Son, and now those two are up there. We now have the Holy Spirit in the era of the church. Father and the Son are up there watching from heaven. It's the Holy Spirit who's active. But this heresy, dead wrong. But the temptation to think this was, it's mostly an English language problem. Most languages and civilizations, they don't automatically think of the right hand of God as a place. But instead, we think on how we speak when so-and-so is my right-hand man, like how Martin Lawrence was the right-hand man of Will Smith in that movie Bad Boys. Even though the movie poster has Martin Lawrence on the right of Will Smith, that doesn't mean, though, that they're always next to each other throughout the movie, connected at the hip, as it were, but rather that they're so close in relationship that they're practically speaking one unit. They move as one, act as one. So when Jesus says that I and the Father are one, that they are the perfect partners, not in mere law enforcement, but in divine law enforcement and divine grace giving. The right hand of God, it's not a place, but a position of authority, a position of power, a position of grace from heaven. They together, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one essence involved intimately in the matters of this world and in the matters of your world. So as Jesus goes to the Father, he goes to where the Father is. That is, everywhere, omnipresent. The Father's beyond space and time and all of creation. That to be where the Father is to be God himself in the realm of God himself, this invisible realm that is also invisibly here. Jesus, he wasn't stripped even of his humanity when he ascended, but no, into this unapproachable light, into the highest eternity beyond space and time, into the realm of omnipresence, the very real physical body of Jesus, who is also fully God. Jesus took his body into that ability to be in all places all at once. He took his body to be in one place and multiple places all at the same time. And this is incredible. Jesus changed his body to where it no longer had to be local, fixed in one place, one time. When Jesus' body was visible for their eye to see when it was in Nazareth, nobody could report that that same body was also at the same time in Jerusalem. But after and because of the ascension, he now has the power to be in one place and multiple places, same time. He can be given from this altar and at other altars at the same time, wherever his supper is rightly administered according to his word. Now, this is remarkable, incredible, a mystery as to how this can be so, but it's not past the point of faith. The point is to believe, not to comprehend, to understand the hows of this. There's no way to simply explain the ascension to how these things could be. It's simply amazing. It's simply true because it's clearly revealed through the inscribed words of the apostles. That a human being who has your human nature is in perfect fellowship with God and even is God himself. God knows what it means to be human and to go through the human experience. He not only created humanity, but became man himself. The birds can't say that God, their creator, became one of them. The angels can't even say that God became one of them. But our God is a man And our human nature exists with God, exists in God, and exists everywhere, and especially in that unapproachable light. And this then ties very intimately to the Lord's Supper. The Reformed, the Calvinists, they want to believe that Jesus is up there in heaven, chained, as it were, to that seat of power, unable to be delivered from the altar. But no, he is indeed able to be given from every altar where his word, where his supper is given. God was born. God had to be potty trained as a man. God had to sleep. He had to lose sleep. He had to eat. He be kept even from eating. God got sick with viruses, even dying of the virus of everyone else's sin. God suffered and God died for the love of humanity, taking on our sins and the death that every human deserves beside him. This love of humanity, this assumption of the humanity into God, this God-human was raised and ascended. Your humanity floating into the clouds is now enthroned over the entire universe. Your humanity is omnipresent. Your humanity is one with God, all by his design, that you may likewise have a route to be one with God and have the promise to dwell with God, even to dwell in God and God to dwell in you, that you may be one with him, one even with each other in the one body of Christ, just as the Father is in Jesus and Jesus is in the Father, that we may be complete. The ascension is pivotal. So we have the basics down, even if the specifics of how these things would never be known, at least this side of eternity. We know the truth that Jesus now is omnipresent in both body and soul, divinity and humanity. You can even imagine him sitting next to you, or you could, as we count the numbers of weekly attenders, you could genuinely add one to our regular attendance numbers, because he dwells among us even in human form, but simply hidden. Most Christians, they're okay with Jesus being omnipresent, especially when we're walking down a dark alley in the middle of a night. You're okay with him being there in the God moments where things go just right. But the challenge of the ascension goes deeper, and we need to reckon with it. What about when things go wrong? Does that mean that he's present there too? Absolutely. His dominion is over all, so he's there in the hospital room when one of his own Christians are, say, dying of cancer. He was present in Auschwitz when 1.1 million people, many of whom faithful Christians, were executed brutally. A man who says that he can worship God in his fishing boat and so doesn't need to be in church since Jesus is there with him would also have to say that God, Jesus, is there and even allowed the fishing boat to sink. But it's this doctrine of the ascension, this part of the doctrine, that scares us, but it need not be so. To think that God in the flesh is invisibly present next to the baptized little child dying of a disease. But Jesus, why aren't you doing anything about it? We can't let this scandalize us. Jesus isn't merely everywhere sitting on his hands, but he actually is active. He does want to be found by us as his loving, saving self, to bring himself and his peace to us specifically in our lives. So where is he? He is where he says he is truly located, in the waters of baptism, in the preaching, in the bread and in the wine that he says is his own body and blood. not merely powerless, but for the forgiveness of sins. His power for the baptized child of God is in the forgiveness of sins, and where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. And he, by his ascension, no longer has to be found in only Jerusalem or only Nazareth, but now he has the power, even with his human body, to be bodily present wherever two or three are gathered to receive his means of grace. That ability, being everywhere, it's not just in power, but it's also in grace and in promises of deliverance. The promise of deliverance for that child. And this, it overcomes our demands then that we would have him use that power in every moment and every time that we would want him to do so. That when he's present there in the hospital, his blessing might not necessarily be to heal in that moment, but it is always his will to deliver. And he always gets his way to those who trust. But when he appears, will he find faith on the earth? Maybe, just maybe, his plan for that child, to deliver that child to heaven earlier than we would want, serves his purposes of salvation to many, actually paving the way of faith for others, thus opening the path of heaven for others. We want these why questions to be answered, but God is not in the business of delivering the why. We don't know, but what we do know is that he has promised. And where he has promised, we can trust, because not a single one of God's promises have ever fallen through the cracks. Not one. We get this in biblical history, of course. We rely on his track record. But we also have the one historical event that makes all the difference, that answers all of the why. That Christ, God who is man, also suffered. And that God-man was raised. That the resurrection, where your God, who is with the dying child, paved the way for that child to be raised, to be healed, you to be healed of your afflictions. The resurrection is his assured seal for you that you will be delivered. You will be healed. And the ascension thereafter shows us where we go after we are raised, to the heavenly mansions that he has prepared beforehand, to the paradise, to perfect communion with the Lord, where cancer, autoimmune conditions, all forms of the effects of this sinful, chaotic world will fade away into distant memory, never to afflict again. Nothing that happens in your life can ever change that truth. And to this we say, God be praised. The God who suffered, the God who died, the God who was raised, the God who ascended, the man who suffered, the man who died, the man who was raised, the man who ascended. God be praised that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And Christ is ascended. He is ascended indeed. And God's people say, Alleluia. He is ascended. Alleluia. Amen.